For centuries, the Songbook of the Psalms has been cherished by God's people. From anthems of deep joy and ecstatic worship to heart cries of fear, sorrow, pain, and despair, the Book of Psalms contains a song for every season of the soul. Presented by various preachers from Hill City Church and beyond, God's Jukebox is a teaching series that seeks to explore each and every salvation song in this timeless book. We pray that as you tune in, you'll be blessed, refreshed, and inspired to sing a new song of praise to God.
I'm going to read Psalm 71, if you turn to it. There's a bit of history to this, but I'll just kind of ramble on about the history when we get there. Psalm 71, verse 1. In you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I've relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I've become like a potent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendour all day long. Do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. Though I know not its measure, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvellous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all those who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth you will again bring me up. You will increase my honour and comfort me once again. I'll praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. I, whom you have redeemed, my tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. I don't know if you've been that kind of icebreaker this. You know that people say, you know, something happened, the bus was coming towards them and all their life passed before them. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments. It's sometimes in the dangerous places I've been in, it's, you know, I've had longer than a moment for my life to pass before me, but it'd be weird if it did, wouldn't it? Do you know what I mean? That kind of flash of... And I was with some guys recently just talking about where we're going and what it's all about, and I gave everybody a piece of paper with a tombstone on it, and they could write their name on the top, and I printed on that everybody died in 2020, you know, so they could plan. And then people kind of wrote on what they wanted to say about themselves, you know, past, now, future, the kind of whole of life. Or say, you know, you got a kind of software package that would help you to write your own biography, you know, and so you could write the stuff that you know, and then you can get up to and then, you know, you could write from here. You know, I wonder what you'd write. Do you know what I mean? Kind of, what would you put on the paper in terms of 10 years on and 20 years on? You know, what you did, what you achieved, what your life was for, how you did life. You know, what was it that, you know, if you achieved all of this, you know, how did you do it? You'd have to have a chapter on that. And the lessons you've learnt and why you succeeded or not. You know, kind of planning it out. We have fridge. Have you got fridge magnets? We've got this one. This one was in the drawer. It said, if you can't be a good example, you have to be a terrible warning. And it's kind of helping you when you look at the fridge magnet to think, where have I got to? Where am I going? And what am I kind of writing on my life? Now, Psalm 71 is a bit like that. If you look at the top of it, it hasn't actually got a name on it. But it's almost certainly a Psalm of David, simply because the first three verses are taken straight out of Psalm 31. Psalm 31, 1-4 is the first few verses. And practically every verse in the Psalm is lifted from somewhere. Now, either somebody plagiarised and pinched it all, or David has kind of gone through his songbook and made a kind of mosaic, because the song talks about when he was in his mother's womb, when he was a boy, his present and his future. And it's a kind of biography, an autobiography psalm. So David has actually tried to write his life story even though he's still in the middle of it. Somebody say this is written by an old man. I don't think it actually says that. He says, I remember, you know, I don't remember in my womb, but when I was young, and I can thank God for that, and I can thank God for today, and I can thank God for the bad bits. And when I am old and grey-haired, you know, some of us are a bit nearer to that than others. And he's kind of singing his story. That's what it is. It's his testimony. It's his theme song. Was that what we call it? It's David's theme. Let's call it that. 2 years ago now, I was dying. I had cancer. And I was in hospital. And Liz had been told to call the family because I was on my way out. And yeah, when you've got more consultants around your bed than nurses, you realise that something is a bit out of sorts. And I kind of prayed. I said, Lord, well, you know, heaven's okay, you know, but what do I do? And a friend of mine from North Wales wrote me a letter and said, I've been reading Psalm 71 and I think that you should, right? And actually, when you think that your number's up, it's quite an interesting psalm. Do you know what I mean? Because I was on, you know, my hair was dropping out at the time. So I could kind of identify with all parts, a little bit grey and stuff. But it made me ask him a question, what am I writing on my life? And actually, there are five blocks in the psalm, and I just want us to take the block and just see how we're getting on. Because that's what David, that's why he wrote it. It's looking at the whole picture, even though some of the picture we haven't written yet. Did that make sense? Okay. So there are five blocks. The first block is verse 1-7. So now that I've said that, I'm going to read it again just so we can focus. And verses 1-7 is David saying, right, this is a title, when I set my course, what am I going to make of my life? What am I building it on? what is the important bit about my life? And he says this: in you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men, for you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I've relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a potent to many, but you are my strong refuge. And when you read it like that, you can see the man's making his choices. There's a whole series of, you know, he's making his call. He's kind of setting his stall out. This is what I'm going to build my life on. It's quite deliberate. In those first seven verses, in verse 1 and 7, he talks about God is my refuge. In verse 3, God is my rock. Verse 3 again, God is my fortress. Verse 5, God is my hope. Again in verse 5, God is my confidence. And he's making a call. He's talking about who he's trusting. He's narrowing down his options for his life. And he's saying, God is going to be this to me. He's setting his sail. He could have sailed in all kinds of directions. And sometimes in life, I think, well, I'll have a bit of this and a bit of that. But actually, that just produces confusion. James writes and says, you know, there's some people that they're like the wave of the sea and blown and tossed about, just moving without any clear sense of purpose. But David starts, you know, with his sovereign Lord, verse 5. You know, God is the ruler in my life. And because he's become my ruler, he's a refuge. And it's a great, that in verse 3, it's a very pictorial phrase he uses. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. And it's the picture of home. It's the place we travel from, but it's always good to get back to. Be my rock of refuge, the place to which I can always go and come back continually. It's kind of base, home, that it's the place we go to for help and comfort and safety. It's his bedrock. I was trying to see if Liz could remember. What do you call the gate? You know, when you played in the school ground, more recent for you. But what do you call the game where you're being chased and if you can get off ground, you're safe? Tag. Yeah? Right? Off ground tag. Got it. Right. Yeah. Can you remember when you were. Because all played off ground tag? Right. Can you remember. Yeah, you have. Can you remember when you were really small and how brave you felt venturing off the ground, onto the ground, and then you looked and that kind of how good it was to be off ground again? Just that sense of safety. You know, we might venture off, but as soon as anything happens, right, off ground, can't get me. And there's something of that place of safety that David's talking about here, that just that feeling of being safe and in a place where things can't get me. And you know, we all have our insecurities and we all have the things that kind of, if we're having a bad night, kind of terrify us, and I hope you do, and we all need a safe place, because you know that, especially when it's going wrong. Verse 7 is an amazing verse, and this is leading us into the second block. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. A portent was something that gave a terrible warning, right? But people looked at his life and he was going through such difficulty that people were almost warned off him. The word, it's a sign that he'd become a wonder because of the extreme misery that he was in, and yet even there he can say that you are my refuge. And it's a real test, coming to the second point, it's a real test. You know, we've made our call. We're going to trust in Jesus, that the sovereign Lord is our God. Even when people think, gosh, you know, and yeah, when all your hair's falling out and you're kind of pumping poison in you to try and stop blood cancer and all that, you know, even though I might be gosh, what a horrible life, what a terrible, how difficult you've gone through, how telling it is when in that, you know, we all have difficult times, we all have things that are really hard for us. What a great thing when in the middle of all of that, we make the Lord our refuge. Because people can actually see the way we handle it, that there's something different because the Lord, we know where home base is. So that's the first block, when I set my course, make my choices. The second block, verses 10 to 13, I'll come back to the odd verses because they spread out, those themes are picked up again later. When it all goes wrong, right? I could read verse 4, deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. Verse 9, verse 10, for my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. And he look at the what kind of enemies he had, you know, violent, malicious, bitter, and lots of them. And you know, David has been through some really, really difficult times. There are some, I don't even if you know the passage, but his son turned against him, Absalom, and tried to take the throne off him and chased him out of Jerusalem. We have this pitiful picture of this old man with just the few people that are really loyal to him being chased out of Jerusalem, and his son just taking advantage and abusing his father. And David had that, you know. And I guess, you know, those times when you think, well, what's God doing? Or why is God doing nothing? Do you ever have those moments? You know, and it all, you know it's right, but it doesn't seem to work. And how do we, I suppose this is the point, how do I handle trouble? And betrayal is mentioned here, and suffering, and being treated badly by others. Because we've all had it. We've all had it. You know, we've all kind of had trouble. You know, and there's a book in the Bible, the book of Job, where it's just one thing after, poor bloke. And the worst thing is, if you read the first chapter, you realise that God knew what was going on all the time. And everything, he has everything thrown at him. And I've been reading in my Bible, Genesis at the moment, and I've been reading about Joseph. And, you know, when he got thrown in the prison. And I was reading this morning when this Pharaoh has a dream and Joseph gets out of jail and gets a wife and kids, is promoted to prime minister. And I wonder what he thought then about all those years in prison when he's just rotting in a dungeon. And it just occurred to me, he was in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife fancied him and tried to draw him into bed, and he stood against, so she turned against him, and he went back in jail. And you think, well, God could have taken him straight from Potiphar's house to Pharaoh's house, couldn't he? Do you know what I mean? Pharaoh could have seen him and said, ah, what a fine servant, I'll have that fine servant. But God didn't do it that way. He took him back to prison, I mean, for years. And you know, that sometimes it all goes wrong. And I don't want to be pessimistic, but sometimes it almost looks as if God allows it to go wrong. Paul the Apostle, great Christian, great ministry, doing great good, goes up to Jerusalem because he feels God wants him in Jerusalem, and there's a riot, and he gets arrested. They take him down to Caesarea, and he's just kept under guard. And he goes up before, is it Felix or Festus? Felix, I think. Festus. On trial. And then it just says in Acts 24:27 that he was banged up in jail for 2 years. I mean, that must have been awful. To a bloke like Paul, doing a great work, and then suddenly God parks him. And there's just trouble. And in verse 20 here, he talks about, you know, almost in the depths, kind of being at death's door. And how do I handle when it all goes wrong? Because when it's all going right to be a radiant, shining, bright Christian, but actually, those choices I made right at the beginning, verses 1 to 3, I just need to draw on them when things go wrong. Because that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? That's the difficult bit. Not to take your eye off the Lord when you're at that phase. And, you know, we can turn away and become just utterly conscious of myself. Or I can, become paranoid about my enemies. Or, as one commentator puts, one guy put it, he said, or we could escape to reality. And several times in those, he says, for God. But you, for you. And it conscious, you know, there's a godly confidence, I suppose you call it that. And the call that I've made, the choice that I've made, you know, God is going to test it. It isn't wasted. You think, well, why am I just parked? Why haven't things developed really nicely, you know, like they have for him? Well, that's what happened to David. And God just will check us out. He will allow us to get into situations. Hopefully it won't be as bad as mine was 2 years ago. But, you know, I only really learn what it means to trust him. And that his love for me is absolutely genuine. I only prove that really when things are awful. And, you know, God hasn't abandoned us when things are tough. He's actually working the commitments that we made at the beginning in better when things get tough. And if only we could remember it. If only we could just hold that truth and remember it the next time things go pear-shaped. Because when things go pear-shaped for me, it's the first thing I forget. Do you know what I mean? And therefore David says, for me, but God. So that's the second block. The third block is verse 14 to 17, when God intervenes. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. Though I know not its measure, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvellous deeds. And I could just remind you of verse 6, which we missed out, which goes with that. From my birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. There's a word that's used. I don't know if you picked it up when we were reading it. In verse 2, he says, rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Here in verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteousness. Verse 16, I will proclaim your righteousness. Yours alone. Verse 24, my tongue will tell of your righteous acts. God's righteousness is God's right way to put things right. God's righteousness, is God's right way to put things right. He's that kind of God. He's a righteous God because he always takes the right way to put things right. And David can look right back, even back to birth and beyond. You know, Star Wars. That looking back in verse 6, he can see that God's hand has been on him. Even when things were pear-shaped, and even when he was in his mother's womb, he can see God's right way of putting things right. And God always does things righteously. When Jesus died for us, he always did put things right the right way. And righteousness was all to do with that. A new righteousness that in Paul's letter to the Romans, he kind of picks it up, that a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the just will live by faith. And in chapter 3 and verse 21, he talks about it. But now a righteousness, remember, righteousness is God's right way for putting things right. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. What was God's right way? Well, Jesus was God's right way. He did it exactly right. And his righteousness and him suffering my punishment made me righteous. It was God's right way for putting things right. Because of my past, because of my guilt and the things I'm ashamed of, and the things in my life which I've just messed up, and we've all messed up, even though we look, you know, as if we haven't, we've all messed up. And Jesus is God's righteousness. He gives us a new righteousness, God's right way to put things right. And here David is talking in those terms of what God has done to put things right, right the way through his life. It's that's the story of the psalm, really. That, and even when he was in the pits and in the depths, God has been saving him all the way. That verse 20, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth you will again bring me up. And some people see a picture of the Exodus, of the nation going through the Red Sea and going down into depths and coming out again, and that Miriam that danced by the side of the water, who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods. And that sense of God is a God who delivers us, who opens doors and frees us. And all of my life will tell that story. When we look back, when we get beyond the grey hairs, we'll be able to see that God's righteousness, his right ways for putting things right, he's had his hand on us all along, right along, loved us all the time, even when we were messing up, that he's that kind of God. The next block, and I'll be quick on these, is when I get old. Verse 9. There are two verses he picks on this. Verse 9 is one I missed out. Do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. And then verse 18. Even when I'm old and grey, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all those that are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God. You have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? Though you've made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honour and comfort me once again. And now he's looking forward. He's not got there yet. And I suppose we can all, you know, we'll all get old as we walk under a bus. Let's hope not. And so it just begs the question, well, what about the rest of my life? You know, What am I here for? Why am I not in heaven yet? You know, why has he left me here? Somebody said, you know, David has a lively interest in the future. Because, you know, God has got a plan. God's writing the script for my life. And verse 18, when I was ill, when I'm old and grey-haired, O Lord, do not forsake me until I proclaim your name to the next generation and your praise to... That was the verse. That I knew I was going to live. You know, that whole sense of supporting a new leadership into place right across Wales, that's what I do. That's my job now. But it wasn't before I was ill. I could have told the consultant. I knew I wasn't going to die before he did, because of the verse. God just spoke to me so clearly when I was there. You know, what am I here for? And I suppose the point is, you know, that the blank pages that are ahead, you know, we need to live every drop with his purpose and walk in his plan. You know, he will finish what he's begun. You know, Philippians 1:6, he has begun a good work in me. That he will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's a great thought, isn't it? You know, when you think of the world around us and, you know, the credit crunch and, you know, all this trouble that they're expecting on Thursday, and, you know, where's the world going to, and what a horrible, horrible things that are happening, and you're just looking in Afghanistan and you think, oh, gosh, is that coming here? But just for a Christian, you know, we can be even more confident than David was, that he knows my future, that my past he talks about, and God's salvation is going all the way through it. If ever there was a ground of confidence, it's here. He is my rock and my fortress. So that, you know, even when I get old, and as you can see, I'm farther down the road, but even with, you know, today is the beginning of the rest of my life. Well, that's true for all of us. And God writes on that page and gives purpose for that page. Oh, and my life doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. Yeah, God's got a plan. He's got something for you to do for him that no one else can do. It's in the book. And then the last section, just those last verses right at the end, verse 22. I will praise you with the harp. For your faithfulness, O my God, I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion. And it's all praise at the end. You see, actually, if you know, go back to verse 8 and the later verses, and praise, that recognition, gosh, all the way through my life, God's been good to me. It's you know, praise is nourished by the facts. There's real gratitude coming out of this. That he's given thanks to God through the psalm, but now at the end, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How good you've been to me, Lord. And, you know, count your blessings, name them one by one. And there's a huge sense of relief. Wow, God has been so good to me. And I didn't point it out. I could have read it. Do you know, my, just M-Y, my God, my praise, my fortress, my refuge, 21 times in 24 verses. And that, just that sense of, he's made this, remember, this is his theme song, that he's made it personal to himself. Right the way through, that there's this personal ownership of what God has done, and therefore praise is his choice. That four times in the psalm, I will praise, verse 6, verse 14, verse 16, verse 22, and just being God-centered and acknowledging how kind the Lord has been to him. There's one phrase in one of the books talking about the psalm, and I may not be able to count the righteous acts of God, but I intend to recount them. I may not be able to count all the good things that God has done for me, but I will recount them. Now, speak of them. And that's where David is finishing, really, that this Holy One of Israel is his God. And if we've come to the Lord Jesus and trusted Christ as our Saviour, it's the same for us. And praise just rises from that. He's dealt with my past, my present, and my future is in his hands. It's my theme story too. It's my signature tune. I'm thinking of Paul finished his letter to Timothy, the second letter. You know, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the and it is a race. It is a fight. Yeah. Okay. But it's ever so meaningful, isn't it, to think that God is in it all, and we can thank God through it all, and we can establish that those commitments for our own life of home base and the place. I may step off it, but it's just good to get back to it, and especially when things are really difficult. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, sometimes we just see our lives as a whole random series of events, and we have to deal with that, this, and no sooner have we got over that something else happens, and we're just driven by circumstances. But we really thank you, Lord, tonight for this psalm that shows that your love and your care is right the way through our lives. And if we make you our fortress and our rock and our refuge, our home base, that there's confidence and hope there. And Lord, we just want to thank you together. Some of the years past, we've at times been like David was, in the depths. But we thank you that you loved us there. You've loved us right from the start, and you'll love us to the end. And you have a plan for us. Lord, will you help us just to be aware that our life is something that you've ordered and you know, and we can praise you every step. In Jesus' name, amen.